Well, perhaps you'll turn with me tonight to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. From verse 22. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. You may not be terribly familiar with the book of Numbers, but you'll be familiar with these words, I'm sure. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them.'" We can't come to an anniversary of a church, can we, such as this, without acknowledging the past blessings of God, his faithfulness and his grace to the people of God in this place and to this community through now 52 years. And neither can we reach a day like this without acknowledging our very real need of the continuing blessing of God upon his church in the future. When this ancient benediction was first given to Israel, they were still at Mount Sinai, having been delivered from Egypt. And the sort of key idea of these chapters here in Numbers is the organization and the preparation of the people of Israel for their journey to and then the taking of the promised land, Canaan. And part of the preparation for that had to do with the priests and the Levites, and one of the preparations of the priests involved how they were to bless the people of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel,'" and so on. And you'll know that when we find the word Lord in our Bibles here, spelled out in capital letters, that that's a translation of the covenant name of God that we pronounce as Jehovah or Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal name of God that he divulged to Moses in the wilderness, the name by which he was to be known to the children of Israel. The Lord, well, that's a title. It's not a personal name. So it doesn't convey to us all the sort of warmth and intimacy that the personal name of God is intended to convey. The word Lord translates the Hebrew word Adonai, and traditionally as a mark of respect, and also out of fear of breaking the third commandment, the Jews, and then later following them, the Christians, whenever they came to the covenant name of God in the text of Scripture, Yahweh would instead, as I was taught in college, and Norman alongside me, we were taught, you didn't actually pronounce the name Yahweh, you changed it to Adonai, Lord. So the text reads Yahweh, the personal name of God, but the reader would say Adonai, the Lord bless you. The problem with that practice, of course, is that it does break this intimacy that God intended by giving his name. We might say his first name. He wanted to be known by name, not by a title. It would be something like a man being married perhaps to a woman police officer, and he comes home from some meeting or other, and he says, "Excuse me, officer, what's for supper tonight?" Well, we wouldn't talk like that, wouldn't we? The intimacy of a husband and wife means that they wouldn't speak like that to each other. Or you can imagine I'm at home preparing a meal, and that is a big leap of imagination. And Elizabeth comes into the kitchen and says, "Oh, pastor, let me help you with that." That doesn't convey, does it, the intimate relationship of a husband and wife. We use personal names because there's something distant in the use of titles. And so it is with Israel. God had given his name to the children of Israel, as it were his first name. And this name, Yahweh, is the name that he gave to the children of Israel when he bound them to him and himself to them in covenant. It's the personal name of God, the God who comes near to his people. So this is one place in particular, it seems to me, where it's especially appropriate for us to use the covenant name of God when the blessing is pronounced, as it emphasizes this personal nature of the blessing. The Lord, Yahweh, bless you and keep you. Yahweh, make his face to shine upon you, and so on. Well, what does this old benediction say to us tonight, the people of God living so many thousands of years later? This old blessing given to God's people thousands of years ago is basically emphasizing one thing to us. The emphasis falls on God's blessings for your needs. And that really is the first point of my sermon tonight. God's blessings for your needs. And that's also the second point, and it's also the third point. So you know clearly where we're going tonight. So first of all, God's blessings for your needs, with the emphasis on the word needs. As you look at verses 22 through 26, you see this blessing now is given because God's people have got certain needs, needs that are implied here. For instance, he says, doesn't he, the Lord bless you and keep you, guard you. In other words, God's people stand in need of protection. The protection of God. Yahweh keep you. Well, what does that mean? We need to ask, because very often we only have a very vague idea of what the blessing of God is. It's a word that we often use, isn't it, in a very general way. We hear it all the time in prayer meetings. Or, Lord bless so and so. But what do we mean when we say, Lord bless them? If you were an Old Testament Israelite, then you would understand God's blessing in terms of good harvests, productive flocks and herds, children in the home. And if they thought of blessing in the sense of keeping and protecting that, then it would be protection from anything that would threaten those blessings. So bad harvests and barren flocks and so on. Protection from our enemies. Protection from childlessness. From all the sorts of things that those ancient Israelites would have thought of as evil. And you might say, well, all that's a little bit earthly, isn't it? Earthly sort of things. But the fact is, God's people have always been earthly sort of people. And don't we have exactly the same sort of needs ourselves? Aren't we concerned about physical harm? Aren't we concerned about unemployment? Aren't we concerned about bodily and about mental health? And isn't it our hope for each one of us here tonight that we would never become totally incapacitated? Aren't those the sort of concerns that bother us as we get older? Very earthly kinds of needs, physical needs. We have other concerns, of course, don't we? We're not limited just to physical concerns and anxieties and cares. We pray, don't we, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So clearly there is spiritual evil for me to be concerned about also, and I want to be protected from it. And I hope you pray that prayer for yourself. Do you ever think to attach your children's name to that? I do, very regularly. But we have that need then for God's protection. And although that sounds very bland to us, may the Lord bless you and protect you, we have to see how the children of Israel would have taken those words at the time they first heard this blessing. Think about where they were. They were in the wilderness. Have you ever been in a wilderness? Can you imagine what it's like to try and eke out a living in a wilderness? I should imagine living in a wilderness would make anyone feel pretty vulnerable. And here were a people not living on the edge of the wilderness, but they've got to go through the wilderness and live in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And so in their situation, it would mean so much to have someone say, Yahweh bless you and protect you. May he guard you. Because they realized that being in the wilderness and going through the wilderness, they really did need the protection and the provision of God, or they weren't going to get through. And God had a vested interest in that, didn't he, in protecting his people, because he had rescued them from Egypt. And you know how we have those prayers in the Old Testament where those interceding for the people remind God of this very fact. He had entered into a covenant with them at Sinai. He had brought them out of the land of Egypt. He'd made them his own people. And what he rescued, what he saved, he must now preserve and keep because he's committed himself to doing that. Back in 1948, when the British mandate in Palestine was coming to an end, the British forces began to withdraw from Palestine, and the leaders of the Jewish sector in Jerusalem had to make a difficult decision. Should they evacuate their wives, the women, and the children from Jerusalem or not? They'd already come under some attacks, and common sense seemed to dictate that the best, the wisest course of action was for the women and the children to be evacuated from the city. It was expected that their part of the city would be besieged, and in addition to the danger of warfare, there was the danger posed by scarcity of food and water and so on. So it seemed evacuation was the way to go. That seemed the best way, and many were arguing for that. The man who had to make the final decision, though, decided the women and the children would stay. And he did it on this basis. The fighting resolved that the men would be sapped, he said, if the women and the children were to leave. If they knew that standing behind them were their wives and their children, and that if they didn't hold the city, if they didn't defeat those attacking them, then the result would be catastrophe for everybody. They had a vested interest in the battle, a vested interest in defending and protecting their own. That's the sort of position going on here. Yahweh has taken up with Israel. He's made them his people. Now he's got to protect them. He's got to keep them. May Yahweh keep you. And one important implication of that benediction is to see just how fragile our lives are in the face of the adversities of life and our great adversary, the devil. Unless our Heavenly Father's hand cushions us and guards us and protects us, we're not going to get through. So we have need of the protection of God. We also have need of the grace of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, he says. Now, to make the face shine obviously indicates a friendly nearness in order to help us. And then we have then, and show you or be gracious to you. And that term, to show grace or to be gracious, is used about 20 times in the book of Psalms. And you'll be accustomed to reading it in the prayers that you find in the Psalms as the psalmist asks for God's grace. And it's always striking that that's always in a time of extremity when they're in grave danger. Be gracious to me. What does that mean? Well, when you look at those prayers in the Psalms, you'll see that they're asking for deliverance from suffering or from death or from enemies or from the guilt of sin. And as I say, there's in each case, there's this sense of urgency about the matter. And the idea of is always of grace flowing from a superior to an inferior who has no claim on that grace at all. No expectation of a gracious treatment, but always there's this urgency and plea. The cry, "Be gracious to me," is usually then occurring during a time of emergency in the crises of life. You can read it for yourself in the Psalms when you go home and tomorrow perhaps, during times when they're right, as it were, on the edge of a precipice. And they're like beggars pleading for grace, as beggars who simply don't have the resources they need to meet the demand of what they're facing up to. So all they can do is seek help in God. It's when we're in situations or circumstances in which we can no longer cope, in those emergencies, we cry out, "Lord, be gracious to me." And then we need the peace of God, don't we? The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And that doesn't simply mean the absence of strife or war. But the root idea there is of completeness. It's the word shalom. Completeness, wholeness, fulfillment of total well-being. You could say that in this context, the peace of God means that your life isn't in pieces. It overcomes the fragmentation that comes into our lives. You know, those things that happen and we just feel as though our lives have been shattered. That's what this is speaking to here. One of the key ideas of the concept of peace is unimpaired relationships with others and fulfillment in our daily undertaking in life and so on. So he says, may Yahweh give you peace. Well, we could say more about those sort of things, but I'm going to draw a line there. We have other needs. We need protection. We need grace. We need peace. We need the protection of God because we are, all of us, fragile people. We need the grace of God because we're sinful people, aren't we? And an afflicted people. And we need peace because our lives are fragmented. And we're so often frustrated people. So we have these various needs. And that ought to make us take a sort of new and a higher view of the benediction in public worship. When we receive the blessing of God, the benediction, you see, isn't just a little tag on that comes at the end of the service to know when we're drawing to the end. It's the time when God, as it were, when the people of God stand before the Lord with all their needs and they're standing in front of the floodgates of God's supply. That's what the benediction is about at the end. So, the blessing of God for your needs. And then, secondly, the blessing of God for your needs. With the emphasis on the word your. It's easy, perhaps, to think of these people addressed in this benediction, that they must be some sort of elite group of believers who receive the blessing of God. In fact, you can see, if you just scan a few verses ahead, you'll see that the previous section is about the Nazarites and the regulations dealing with those who took the vow of Nazarites. Nazarites were people who dedicated themselves in some special service to God in a particular way. Usually that was for a limited period of time. They would make a specific vow. They'd refrain from certain foods and drinks to demonstrate and to indicate a resolve in their dedication to God and so on. But this benediction now that follows that section, this blessing of God isn't only for Nazarites, and it isn't merely for Nazarites. It's very clear from verse 23 that Aaron and his sons were to pronounce this blessing on all the children of God, all of them. As I've said, we can sometimes be tempted to think, can't we, that God's goodness and the mercies and the promises of God in Scripture, that they must be for some sort of elite group of Christians, as if there are ordinary Christians and then there are sort of special Christians. And God's best gifts go to the special ones. That's a mistake. And we need to watch out if we ever slip into that kind of thinking. It can sometimes come out in the vocabulary that we use in church life. You sometimes hear Christians talking about other Christians and they say, oh, he or she, he's a committed Christian. Or they might say of themselves, I'm a committed Christian. Well, what is a committed Christian? What is that? Is there such a thing as a mere Christian? Someone who's only a Christian? Or just a Christian? How is a committed Christian more Christian than any other Christian? Is there an opposite to being a committed Christian? Is there such a thing as an uncommitted Christian? Surely there can't be such a thing as that. How can you be a Christian without being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? You wouldn't be a Christian at all, would you? So we have to be careful about the way we speak about each other. So we need to be careful about constructing a sort of pseudo-class structure in the church, imposing what we think are levels of commitment. That can very much discourage other members of the Lord's flock because they can come to feel that if they don't manifest these certain levels of commitment and activity, then they can't expect the Lord's blessing on their lives. But that isn't so at all. This is for all of God's people, of his fullness. We all have received grace upon grace, the scripture says. All of us. And not only is this benediction for all of God's people in general, but it's for all of God's people in particular. Notice the language of the blessing here in these verses. Notice in verse 23, this blessing, he says, is to be given to all of the children of Israel. But then in the blessing itself, we have the repeated word, you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and so on. And the you there in those blessings is not plural. That you is a singular in the Hebrew. And though sometimes the singular can be used of a sort of corporate group of people, here it seems far more likely that it's being used of individual believers, individual people. So he's not saying, may the Lord bless you all together. He's not saying that as a whole company of the Lord's people. That's not what he's saying here. It's singular. May the Lord bless each and every individual of you. Receive this blessing from the Lord because it's for you, and it's for you, and it's for you, and it's for you. That's how this blessing of God comes to us. It's singular. You belong to the great company, the great congregation of God's people, but you never get lost in that congregation. You have a name. And God knows your name, and his blessing is for you. That's what this benediction is saying. So we're not all sort of faceless blobs to him. He doesn't look upon us as a sort of great, anonymous, massive people. But he knows us individually, and he knows us personally, and his blessing, this benediction, comes to every one of us individually, because God knows us individually. John 10:3 tells us that the good shepherd calls his sheep by name and leads them. And when this benediction says you, the Lord bless you, it's talking about you individually and personally. This goodness and mercy of God is for you. Then lastly, we have here God's blessing for all your needs, with the emphasis on the word God. Notice there in verse 27 that the Lord says, after they pronounce the benediction on the people of Israel, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The word I there is emphatic. I will bless them. Now what verse 27 is telling us is that this benediction, these words, they're not some sort of magic formula, as though these words are a kind of spiritual abracadabra used at the end of a service. And if the minister sort of intones them in the right way, that does the trick. No, there's no power in the words themselves. But rather, it's the fact that Yahweh, the Lord, says that when this benediction is pronounced upon his people, I will bless them. They're not magic words, nor are they empty words either. They're not mere words. Sometimes we can think of benedictions as if they're mere words, just some sort of ditty that the minister uses to round off the service at the end. If that's what they are to us, well, then we need to stop using them. But they're not mere words. They're much more than that. They're not empty words. We're used to hearing empty words, aren't we? We hear them all the time. We hear them, for example, in politics. Political leaders of every shade say things to us like, it's time for us to move forwards, and we must take Britain forwards. Well, that's all very well, but really that's meaningless mumbo jumbo, isn't it? It's really meaningless. Can you imagine a politician saying to us, we've gone forward long enough. It's time for us to go backwards. Forwards, it's just a word. It's a mere word. Or you could think back, I remember in 1981, the Liberal Party conference, I remember, and a speech made by David Seal. And you'll understand, I'm not making any political statements here tonight. But he said to the party during his speech, go back now to your constituencies and prepare for government. Did anybody for one moment think that the Liberals were about to form a government. It was never going to happen, was it? Everybody knew that although those were rousing words, they were empty words. And sometimes when it comes to a benediction, people can think that they are empty words, that they don't really mean anything, but they're not empty, and they're not magic words, and they're not mere words. They are words that have this astonishing promise attached to them. And the promise is verse 27, "They shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." What does that mean then? It means that when the priest pronounced the blessing, then what those words conveyed, Yahweh the Lord is going to bring to pass in the lives of those people. The Lord will take those words and he will make them become a reality. And what the priest pronounced, Yahweh would actually do in the lives of his people. And if that's so, that ought to inform us and perhaps radically alter our attitude to that part of the service. Because in that moment, God's blessing is being spoken over God's people. And what is said, not by any virtue of the minister who says those words, but simply because of the promise of God, the promise of Yahweh, that he'll bless his people in accordance with those words, that ought to change the way we look at and think about the benediction. How do we usually think about a benediction? Well, you know what it's like in some churches. Maybe it's like this in yours. We frequently barely think about those words at all. We just take it as the sort of sign that the service is over. It's the time we need to think about sort of gathering together all our bits and pieces that we brought to the meeting. It's the time for sort of grabbing my coat and getting ready to quickly put it on. I've got to be quick if I'm going to speak to so-and-so, or perhaps I'm going out to turn the kettle on for the cup of tea after the service, whatever it is, and I'm going to slip out before the benediction because I've got things to do. Do you see what is happening if you think and behave like that? Here's the living God, and he is about to convey his blessing on his people, and we think these other things are more important than that. It's a very serious thing, isn't it? And we need to correct that way of thinking as God's people. So we've got an ancient benediction, and I know that we're no longer living in 1450 BC. I know that it's 2022. But if you're one of God's people, still, you need this blessing from Yahweh, the God of Israel. You need his protection. You need his grace. And you need his peace in 2022. Let's pray. Gracious Lord God of compassion, we pray that you'd come near to us tonight in your mercy, and wrap around us like a mantle your peace, that you'd look upon this congregation, upon families and couples and friends and individuals, and into our fragile lives. We pray you'd pour out your protecting, gracious peace for Jesus' sake. Amen.